Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. In 2017, we're celebrating 25 years of helping people win. Today, we have a great word from Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
I want you to know that there's three myths to change. One is that it takes a long time. It doesn't take a long time to change. It just takes you making a decision and having corresponding action behind that decision. It requires your will to change. It requires you to have no. Let me just tell you that you could go against the your nature or the way you've been going your whole life. You can go against that. And the third thing is that you have to hit rock bottom. I don't believe you have to hit rock bottom to change. I believe we're smarter than that. I believe that it doesn't take a lot of time for us to change. You change your attitude. You can change your unforgiveness and your bitterness. You can change your hatred. You can change the resent that you have in your heart over something or somebody or something that's happened. But and really, honestly, it's qualified. And I'm going to read from the Amplified real quickly here. But you might have it in the New King James. You can either download an Amplified, and I suggest you doing that on your phone, or just going and buying an Amplified Bible, or just taking a picture of the screen. But Jesus in John 14, 17 said, peace I leave with you, okay? He said, look, I'm leaving this peace with you. I'm not gonna leave you stranded. I'm not gonna leave you without it, but I'm gonna leave you with this peace. And he said, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, nor don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and don't permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. But see, that we allow that in our lives. I like the way the translator of the Amplified put that. Don't allow that into your life. Don't allow yourself to be permitted to become this, and to be agitated and disturbed. It's funny, but I'm going to choose just to enjoy my life. I'm going to choose to enjoy ministry. I'm going to choose to enjoy marriage and family. I'm going to choose to enjoy navigating my finances. I'm going to choose to enjoy that. I believe that we have that choice. And I'm not going to allow myself to be disturbed or agitated over any of that stuff. You know, I know that there's a lot of news going on today, and there's a lot of need out there in the world. And you know what? We're not here to be God. We're here to be God-like, or a better way to put that is godly. Okay, so what you're able to do, and what you can do, is what you should do. We don't have to do it all. I mean, you know, really honestly, it's funny. I'll get texts after the hurricane in Houston and the hurricane in Florida. I get texts from all over the country because we have a reputation to help people. But I'll tell you what, the church at large has gotten a lot better at that in the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years. You know, it's not just one or two churches per city or per community. Really, honestly, a minimum standard of church now is that when the world has need, man, the church jumps in there. And you know, there's a big article, I believe, in the Washington Post this week that talked about the church beating FEMA to these places. I mean, it was just amazing that hordes of people and manpower and money were flooded into South Texas, into Florida, from the church, that it actually beat the manpower and resources and money that FEMA was providing. And I believe that that's just a testament to the world, the strength of the church. And it just honestly confirms my attitude that the local church is truly the hope of the world. You know, people aren't going to be able to give us what we need. And listen, when I say people, it's money they give us, it's attention they give us, it's affection that they give us, it's sympathy they give us. That's not going to be able to give us a healthy life. You know, there's an expression, you know, a lot of times in marriage, and I know there's guys in here that we've had deep discussions about this, that healthy wife, happy wife, happy life. And, you know, you look at that, I don't believe that's a way to go about it. We're not here to We're not here. We're not responsible for making people happy. We're not responsible for, we're here. Our responsibility now is to allow God, listen, the Lord Jesus, to allow his word to work in our lives and to transform us. See, God uses people, but God's our source. Man, understand that. Man, you might be here, and I was just reading this morning that Paul writes, and he says, listen, if you have an ungodly husband, women, if you have an ungodly man, serve him and honor him and win him over. See, I mean, it's the approach here is pretty phenomenal to me. It's actually spectacular to me that God is the source. Man, our lives, now we realize, before we knew the Lord, we didn't realize it, but now we know. You know, we look at it when somebody doesn't know what's going to happen to them or a loved one when they pass from this earth. Man, it's so unsettling, yet we know. See, we have a peace that's beyond our understanding. And you know what? That's going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what Jesus, he just simply looked. He said, look, I'm leaving this peace with you. Man, it's yours if you want it. See, our lives are blessed by us trusting God. And that's the only way. The only way to have a blessed life is to trust God. Is to trust God in everything that we do. And we trust God in everything all the time. Everything we go through, everything we do, we trust God in everything all the time. It's an extreme trust in us that pleases God. And you know what? That's unsettling to our past friends and our family that doesn't really know the Lord like you may know the Lord. Man, but listen, this trust that we have for God is an extreme trust. So much so that the Old Testament says, lean not on your own understanding, ever. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? Man, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll delight. Man, your life will be delightful. But listen, it's an extreme faith. And it's an extreme trust. See this here, come here, son. This lean, us talking about leaning upon the Lord, it's not us like taking a load off a little bit. Here, let me lean on you for a little bit. Let me just take a load off. No, it's this right here. It's I'm leaning on the Lord. And if he drops me, I'm in trouble. And he's out of the internship. And see, and his future in ministry is probably over. He'll never minister to anybody if he would drop me. But the point is that's the idea. The idea of this is that when I'm famished, when I can't take it anymore, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Man, I'm going to trust God with everything. See, that's the trust that we have to have. That we don't lean on our own understanding. And you know what? That's what we want to do. See, there's a pride in us, and there's an ego in us that we want to continue to say, man, I can handle this, and I can get through this, and I can get. And let me tell you, you might be able to for a while. You might be able to for a bit. But I want you to identify in your life tonight, right now, identify areas of your life where you're leaning on your own understanding. Those are areas that you deal with worry and you deal with fret, you deal with unforgiveness. Those things are the things that you deal with your own understanding. In Isaiah 61:7, it says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. See, this is what God does is he transforms us. And you know what? We look at it when we're expecting, how much money do you make? Well, I make 20 bucks an hour. I make 30 bucks an hour. You know what? What if you're trusting God and God turns that $20 or $30 an hour into $40 or $60 an hour? Because that's what his promise is here. His promise is that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And that means his word won't. See, write that down. God's word will never forsake me. See, but I've got to, in all my ways, I've got to acknowledge him. Man, what I've got to do is I've got to temper my own understanding and not lean to it. Man, he's not saying don't have any understanding. He's saying don't have a worldly perspective on it. And I'll tell you, that's huge. Because there's two things that we all deal with constantly. It's our perception and our perspective. And let me tell you, what you can change tonight is your perspective. Because your perception is, man, that's what you think is real, but you don't know it all. There's not 100% knowledge in what you have. That's why it's a perception that you have. That's why that's your reality. But let me tell you, what the word does is it changes your perspective. And that's the angle that you take. That's the outlook that you have from where you are. See, you might think where I am, you know, my future looks dim. That's contrary to what the word says. Man, the word says that your life, listen, gets brighter and brighter and brighter till the noonday. It might be dim where you are, that's your perception, but your perspective is brighter and brighter and brighter. See, us being in the word daily and God giving us daily bread, you know what that does? It makes us better every day. If you're in the word today, you're better than you were yesterday. If you're in the word today, you're better than you were on your best day. See, and you might say, yeah, but no, I used to have so much and I lost it all. Man, you know, in 2008 was such a rough financial. Man, if I've heard that once, I've heard that 10,000 times. 2008 was such a rough financial year for me. Man, I wish I could go back and do it. No, you can't go back. As a matter of fact, what Paul said is, and I'm going to talk about this a little more on Sunday, but he said, not that I've arrived, not that I'm perfected. He said, but one thing I do, one thing. Man, he didn't say one thing I do, I get along with everybody. He didn't say one thing I do is I study my investments a lot greater level now than I did. No, he said, one thing I do, what do you think that was? Forgetting which lies behind. I'm gonna forget what's behind. I'm gonna forget my past failures. I'm gonna forget my past wins, my past victories. You know what's interesting? When they had a victory in the Old Testament, you know what they did? They just built an altar, a place where they could meet with their God. Just to acknowledge that victory wasn't theirs, that victory was God's. Man, in the Old Testament, they'd sent the minstrels, they sent the musicians ahead of the army, the warriors, the fighters, the armed men. They sent the minstrels out first. And you know what? There's battle after battle after battle. By the time the fighters got there, the battle had already been won. And most of the times the enemy had fled because the minstrels came. The enemy fled. Why? Because God inhabits the praise of his people. See, the Bible says this, that we have to put on. Everybody say put on. Put on. Say it again. Put on. Say it again. Put on. That doesn't mean pretend. But it means we have to do something that's not natural for us. And we have to put on, listen, the garment of praise. Otherwise, there's going to be a constant spirit of heaviness that you're battling. Man, most of you guys, come here, son, come here, give me a hug. Come here, give me a hug. See, that's what we got to do. Man, we got this spirit. Get away from me. We got this spirit of heaviness that's want to come and get all up on us. No, you know what we've got to do? We've got to put on a garment of praise. Otherwise, man, we're just stiff-arming that heaviness all throughout the day, all throughout the night. Man, you lay in bed at night, and what do? Man, you've got to turn on the TV, or you've got to turn on Netflix, or you've got to do something just to try to disengage what? From the mental and emotional battle of stiff-arming that heaviness. But what does the Bible say? You put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I'll tell you one of the greatest investments I ever made in my life was a cassette tape collection or album of Alexander Scorby reciting God's word. And you know what? Matter of fact, a few years ago I downloaded it. I have it on my phone now. And he's got a kind of a dramatic voice, kind of a theater voice, but he just speaks the word. And you know what? Man, the first couple years that I was a Christian, just battling in my thought life and battling in my I don't fit in and battling in with I don't, man, where are all my buddies? Where are my friends? I walked away from I completely walked away from my past life. And I came to this new life in Christ with all these new Christian friends. And I'd lay in bed and I'm like, God, what am I doing here? I mean, I live in Tulsa. What am I doing in Tulsa? You know, God wasn't saying, Bill, you're going to find your wife in Tulsa. You're going to plant a church in Tulsa. You're going to have a third grandbaby in Tulsa. None of that stuff. Man, my mind was going to all the things I gave up. And you know what? I was constantly looking back and I was constantly thinking, you know, man, I had such a fulfilled social life and now I have very little. So you know what? I got this Alexander Scorbian. I hit play. And guess what? Man, with God's word came his peace. His peace would settle in that bedroom. And I'd just lay there and it'd just be peaceful. And man, I'd wake up and in the morning and man, I'd flip that cassette over and I'd hit it again. And I'd listen to the other side of that cassette after it stopped. I don't ever recall ever having to flip it over while I laid there the first time. It was soothing to my soul. But you know what, man, our life, there's so much agitation and there's so many things that erodes our soul, that lays waste to our soul. I think most people and a lot of Christian souls look like South Texas or Florida right now after that hurricane went through. And it's just devastating. They've just got to come in and rebuild it. Man, I got to get back in church. I probably ought to get baptized. I need fellowship. I need some accountability. And you have those kind of thoughts. It's why? Because your life has eroded your soul. Man, I can't impress upon you enough that the last phrase of Isaiah 61:7, everlasting joy shall be theirs. And what's God doing? He's just doubling up his blessing and doubling up what we can even work with our hands. We've got to take our mind off of what people have done to us and keep in mind what God is doing for us. And I ask you, and I've been asking you for a few weeks, is God doing a good work in your life? Is he doing a good work in your heart? Yes, you know he is. Well, you know what? Have your mind there rather than on what people have done to you. Trusting God means that we wait upon God. I mean, we wait upon God. And we stop trying to make everything happen. Because what God's going to do, and let me tell you what's interesting about this, is that because we say the Holy Spirit sometimes is translated as the Holy Ghost, that it's this spooky, ethereal thing. Do you know what the Holy Spirit simply is? It's the breath of God. That's what it is. And what that breath is life, that God breathes life into us. Even the Bible even goes so far as to say God breathes life into dead, dry bones. Crusty, dusty bones, that God breathes life into them. And what's interesting about this is now that I look at it and I think, you know what? What God wants to do is God wants to transform a situation. And how does he transform a situation? It's not fairy dust. It's not a magic wand. What it is us allowing the Holy Spirit. See, what we do, a lot of the music here, any music here that there's some music here that either the lyrics don't really add up to much, and I'm not saying here, I'm saying in church, the lyrics don't add up to much, and sometimes the rhythm of the beat or the whatever, it suppresses the atmosphere. See, what I always want to do here, and what we ask the band to do, and I think they do a stellar job every time they get up, is I ask them to lift the room. And you might say, well, why? Do we want people to be happy? Well, sure, that's a part of it. But the biggest thing for me, for us to lift the room, is we create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to operate in. See, because God is this, and write this down, God is the lifter of our head. Whatever you've gone through or whatever you're going through in life that's driving your head down, God is the lifter of our head. And see, I think all we have to do is stay committed to what we've committed to. You know, there's so much of it. You commit to kids' church and you're going to serve there, and I'm going to serve in kids' church after a couple months. It's like, God, this isn't as much fun as I thought. These are kids. Do you understand that our kids' church at 9:30 and 11 o'clock, there are a number of children there that the only Jesus they get is with those leaders and those people that are over there with them. And so let me tell you, when we get callous about that in our heart, we're that salt that loses its savor. And you know what Jesus said? And this is something to me that we want to resource our kids and resource our youth. Because Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of them, you've done it unto me. And you know, I look at it, I look at the teenagers that are here in this church. Man, and I know some of them, man, they you know what they call them now, the reference, I've talked to some educators, they call them apartment kids. So usually it's a single parent. Do you know, we need to have church for every single parent kid in this area. We really do. Because if we have anything in this church, we have great dads in this church. Man, that'll really lay down their life and really, really, really be there for their children. But you know what? Man, I don't want it to be, it's like I coached Taylor in sports as a kid, and I'd have these parents, these parent coaches that would talk to me, and they'd say, yeah, I'm in it for the kids. And they, I'm telling you, they would slit my kids' throats to get a win. And I'm in it for the kids. And I'm like, no, you're in it for your kids. See, most of the world and a lot of the church, they don't care that your dog died. They care that their dog died. They don't care about fatherless kids or kids out there that, you know, the single mamas that are trying to get by. I want to help every one of them. Man, let me tell you something. If you're a hairy-legged fella that you could work and you may be down on your luck, it's going to be hard for you to get a lot of money out of this church. You come up and say, man, I need some help. It's like, okay, we got some things for you to do. Now, I don't want to do anything. I just need some help. But let me tell you something, you're a mama with kids, we're not gonna turn you away. And I know that offends some people, but I'm telling you, that's the line that we've drawn, because here's what the Word says, and we've always gotta back it in the Word. And if we back our opinion and our attitude and our stand in the Word, and it offends somebody, they're just gonna have to get over it. But what does the Bible call undefiled religion? To the fathers and the widow, the fatherless and the widows. See, so we look at this now, we have to understand, and I'm setting up the big point of the message, okay? I'm not just up here just grinding, so I want to keep going. In Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up his people. Above the word Jerusalem, write his people. The Lord builds up his people. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Let me tell you, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Keep that in mind. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. See, he doesn't just deal with our hearts. He deals with the things that contributed to the broken heart. Man, if I'd ask you guys to raise your hand if your heart's been broken, well, let me tell you, we've got to learn that our heart belongs to the Lord. The reason our heart's going to be broken is because we've leased our heart, are given our heart to somebody that really isn't qualified to have our heart. Man, our heart belongs to him. So God will bind up our broken heart, heal our wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. This is how meticulous he is. Listen to verse 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. See, we're looking at it, we're thinking, man, God doesn't care what I'm going through. No, his understanding is infinite. He knows. He understands what you're dealing with. He understands that you're jonesing for that slice of the world that you've grown a taste for, accustomed to taste for. He knows that you want affection. He knows that you want camaraderie. He knows that you want intimacy. He knows that you want, man, he is infinitely understanding. So the things that you're dealing with, God understands it. But we have to understand this. The way God ministers to us is he ministers through his word. See, God's not sympathetic. God is compassionate. God doesn't focus on our problem and it's like, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through that. You're never going to hear Jesus say that. It's always compassion. He deals with the solution, not with the problem. The word is transformational. See, that's what we need to understand in our lives. We want to grow. But the word, we don't just grow. The word is transformational. See, the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in the knowledge of him. See, why? Because God's word was transforming him, even Jesus. And I go to the interaction that Saul of Tarsus had with Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 26, if you can turn there, in verse 15. And I believe this is going to hopefully wreck some of you, maybe offend a few of you, but enlighten everybody. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" This is Saul saying, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Okay? And then he's knocked on the ground. Verse 16, he says this, and this is something that is step one for every one of us in here. "But rise and stand on your feet." See, what we've got to do, the first thing we've got to do in our lives is we've got to get up. Arise. Some of you guys have been knocked down so much that you've stayed down. I'm just telling you right now, man, you can't stay down. You've got to get up. So Jesus said, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." I've underlined that. Well, it's underlined there. I've underlined that. I've highlighted that in my Bible. Jesus appeared to me for a purpose. I could tell you the day. I could tell you the hour. I could tell you where I was. When Jesus made himself real to me, when Jesus appeared to me, and he didn't just appear to me to show himself off. He appeared to me for a purpose. Did I know that purpose from the very beginning? Heck no. Do I know it now? Absolutely. Because let me tell you, I know the word. So he said, "For I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things I will yet reveal to you." See, this is the key. See, so many of you guys will say, "Well, yeah, but I haven't seen that much, or I haven't heard that much. I don't know enough." No, he's going to make you a minister and a witness of what he's about to reveal to you. Gosh darn it, I wish either I was a better communicator or you could get it. I wish you were getting this today. Man, he's saying, "Look, I've appeared to you, and the purpose I've appeared to you is you're going to be a minister and a witness. Both of the things that you've heard from me and the things that I'm about to reveal to you." Oh my gosh. I want all of God I can get. Anybody with me on that? "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles." Now listen, "to whom I now send you." He was the first person on the planet that Jesus said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." It was 10 years before a Gentile got ministered to from the time Jesus rose from the dead. It was only Jewish people. Verse 18, "to open their eyes." And here's the key. Hopefully it'll become revelation to you tonight. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light." Okay? That there's some people that are just blinded from the truth. And we're frustrated that they don't see it. See, some of them just have scales on their eyes. Others of them are just blind to it, oblivious to it, in order to turn them from darkness to light. We're not here to judge people for the darkness they're living in or to point them out to it. We're here to bring light into their life, okay? "And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus." The ultimate purpose of our lives, the ultimate purpose of our ministry is that they may receive. Isn't that interesting? That they may receive. See, but so much of the faith message, so much of the prosperity message, so much of what's so deep in my heart, man, it's construed as kind of a self-help, get rich quick kind of ideology that we have. See, our relationship with God does not translate to our relationship to our smartphone. We can't Google God's heart. Well, we can, but not to get it. See, this scripture, Acts 26, when Saul on the road to Damascus, you've got to read it and think about it and read it and think about it and read it and think about it and read it, listen, and let the power words jump out at you. That the reason God, the purpose of Jesus making himself real to me is for me to be a minister and a witness for what? So that they can receive forgiveness of sin. Now think about this. Forgiveness and deliverance of sin, not for us to point their sin out. See, that's religion. That's heinous. And I believe it's worse than Al-Qaeda. I believe it's worse than any cult on the planet. It's someone bearing the name Jesus and they're judgmental and critical and religious is worse than any of that. And I'll tell you why I think it's worse. It's because it's the only thing Jesus ever hated. What did he hate? He hated religion. He hated people that were whitewashed tombstones. They looked good on the outside, but they were all dead on the inside. And what we're going to end up preaching, you guys know my message. My message just flows from my heart. Man, I might have a topic. Man, you could take a page of the Bible and tear it out and hand it to me, and I could read it for a few minutes and preach it. But let me tell you, it's going to come out. What's in my heart is going to end up coming out. And that's just like this in our lives. See, that's why Paul said for us to do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of our ministry. That's what he told Timothy. Do you understand? Timothy had pastored a church at that time of over 30,000 people with no real good structure, no technology, no amplification, no lights. When the sun went down, everything stopped. Nothing was printed then. Gutenberg hadn't invented the press yet. They didn't have a Bible on their lap thumbing through. He didn't get up and say, here, turn to this. I mean, it had to be delivered. Listen, line upon line and precept upon precept. But guess what happened? That church became so strong and powerful that in the first century, they won the whole known world to Jesus. There were no unevangelized people in the known world. I'm not saying across the globe, because there were places that they didn't even know existed. But see, we understand now. Man, we look at it. We've just got to, we're not just here to get the word out. We're not just here to preach on the street. Man, we're here to win the world to Jesus. Listen, to minister to them and to forgive their sins. And we've got to be the most forgiving people on the planet. I think it's awfully hard when we're ultra political. I think that it's hard when we point out people the demographics and the socioeconomics in people's lives. Man, we can't judge the poor. I'm at Friday Groceries most Friday. Man, it's a third elderly. I want to help all of them. I'm hoping somebody's helping my granny Lila in Washington, Missouri tonight. There's a third that are poor. It's single mamas. It's desperate people. And then there's a third of people that really, honestly, they might be lazy. They just might not want to get a job. They might be used to handouts and entitlements, and we owe them. We're not judging anybody. We're going to give groceries to everybody that comes. But I'll tell you, with this, and you'll say, yeah, but, and I know there's people that have a problem with that, and I've had people confront me about that. And they said, man, why do you help those guys? That they just ought to go get a job. I said, you know what? I'm not giving this food for them. I'm giving this food for me. This keeps my heart straight. this keeps me out of being judgment. I could be judgmental. I don't know. I think that probably shocks some of you guys. I could be very judgmental and critical. I have an opinion. But you know what? When I go there, guess what? I can't find Jesus. I really can't. Most of my opinions, I can't find Jesus in that opinion. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Why? Because you've done it to the least of them. You know, we're coming up on October, and we can get in here and chant, "We own October," till and I'm telling you, throw parties. But the bottom line is this: I'm believing God for 10,000 salvations this October. And I had a guy come up to me and said, "Pastor, man, we're faith people. Can we believe God for 20,000?" I said, and I've learned too. I know Jody's here and some other people are here that have been here a long time. When I first said I'm believing God for 10,000 people, it was mathematically, it was scientifically impossible for that to happen. And guys came and showed me. They had theorems and equations, mathematical equations showing me. And then I remember the year that 10,800 people got saved. It's like, oh my gosh, we did it. And then the next year, over 12,000 people got saved. So I'm not gonna say 20 can't happen. But I'll tell you, it can't happen unless we're all in. See, that's all God cares about. God backs our play because of all the agreement and the one for all and all for one that we have in there. And really, honestly, I know everybody can't have a heart for everything, but I think we should. Man, there's a lot of Sundays and Wednesdays. As good as our music is, I'm ready to get up and let's just get in the Word. But no, you know what? This music's ministering to people. Man, I'm looking at what's happening in Chris Abbott, in Rachel's life, just because I'm looking at what's happening. Man, look at Jeff up here. Man, I'm telling you, Jeff lifts my world. Man, little Nikki came in and just served in the nightmare. Man, every time she sings now, I'm like, oh my gosh. She didn't just hit that note. She hit that note and stayed on that note. Everybody else has kind of packed up and gone home, and she's hitting that note and just... And then most days during the music, I'm wanting to get in the Word, and what's in my heart is surely the Lord's in this place. Man, we're in it for them. That's why we do the nightmare. That's why we're loading up trailers and sending them down to Houston and Beaumont. There's a buddy of mine that has vertigo, and his son has taken the church, and he's had the church for about 6 months, and this thing hit Beaumont. And he doesn't know what to do. He's like, we just kind of have to nudge him out of the way and get in there and start helping people, and he can see how we can do it. Man, there's little kids, 4-year-old kids at 8 today in Loganoff, Haiti. You know, we're in a capital campaign, so I don't know how to nickel and dime the church during this capital campaign where we're raising $3 million. We're not taking nightmare offerings and all that, but you know what? We've got a preview night, the 30th. Man, what if there's 1,000 people there? And I'm sure some people will want to give toward it. We're not going to ask anybody to. But some of you guys, you know, there's an expression in the world that, I got a pocket full of, it's burning a hole in my pocket. You heard that? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times it is in my pocket because I know in my heart what I'm supposed to do. I know in my heart what I'm supposed to give. And man, if you hesitate, if you sleep on it, you might lose that. I don't want to lose it. I want to be quick to give, ready to share, doing my part. I'm going to end up in heaven. I don't want to end up in heaven and have to go find Gib and say, Gib, thanks for carrying my share when we're on earth. I don't want to be that guy. I want to do my part and carry my share. Man, we give enough things just for you to put your hand to it, because everything we do in this church produces salvations and changed lives. I mean, look at it. Everything. I probably have more notes, but I'm done.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.